message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. Pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's Word.
Praise the Lord for the powerful truths that we've sung this morning. Amen. Man, I pray that that song sinks deep into us as believers, knowing that the wrath has been taken from us and placed on God at the cross. What a powerful truth that is. I told Liz the other day, she was practicing at home. I said, if I die soon, make that song be sung at my funeral. But listen, if I die and y'all are alive and I'm dead the next few years, I don't want my service to be 10 minutes. I want it to be hours of worship. So, Andrew, if you're still around, brother, that song, You Are the Way, I'll give you a list, all right? Man, we have something to celebrate as a believer. Wow, I'm so thankful. And I just stand there too, I just want to thank God for what He's done in your lives and just how He has brought us to be a worshiping church. I just thank God for that. That love just to, not just the fact that you're singing, but just the fact that you are singing and praising God for what He's doing. And I just thank God for that. It's love, I love to hear you as a church sing. Amen. Thank the Lord for what He's doing among us. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 is the text that we're in today. Last week, as we looked at the continuation of a theme of unity, which Paul began in chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, going through verse 16, looking at how we as a church are unified in Christ. And if you remember, chapters 1 through 3 really have a strong doctrinal emphasis about the doctrine of salvation and who we are in Christ. Just as I made reference at the beginning of our service today, in chapter 1, we are in Christ. It's all the work of Christ. It's by Christ, for Christ, through Christ. Chapter 2 tells us that we were dead in sin, but it's by the grace of God that we've been saved through faith. Chapter 3 is about how God has given us the knowledge of the mystery of Christ, how that He has brought Gentiles and Jews together. And then chapter 4, He transitions into this practical expression of how this plays out in the church. Verse 1 through 6 tells us that we are one as a body. We're one. But then chapter 4, verse 7 through verse 16 explains the diversity that we have in the body of Christ, that He has given pastors and teachers to equip us as a church. And He says, when we're doing this right, it says the church will grow. It builds itself up in love. And we get to verse 17, we now come to a continuation of the expression of how we are to live out our faith. Verse 1 through verse 16 is how it happens among us corporately as a body of believers. But verse 17 begins a transition, if you will, of how we live out our own faith individually, living out what God has placed in us as the power of Christ. And He uses this word or this idiom called walking in Christ throughout the next several chapters to help us understand what it means to walk in Christ. So that's going to be our theme over the next several weeks of walking in Christ. And we're going to look at how He manifests that for us, how we really understand that we walk in Christ. I mean, how do you do that on a daily basis? How do you walk in Christ? I mean, do that with your language, do that with your behavior, do that with your relationships, and you do that with decision making. We're going to see specifically today as He lays a foundation for us, if you will, in verse 17 through verse 24, helping us to understand just the very basics, that we're walking in Christ because we are in Christ. That's the basics of all He's saying to us today, is we can't walk in Christ if we're not in Christ. That's what He's teaching us today. And He gives us a comparison, if you will, of a spiritual state of an unbeliever to what should be characteristic of an unbeliever to what is characteristic of a believer. This is what I want to happen today in this message. Two truths that I want to kind of help you understand. This is not the points of the message today, but this is what I want to happen and accomplish for you. Number one, I hope that for you, as a believer, that if you know of someone who is an unbeliever, maybe you're someone that you're praying for, that today's message will help draw a clear picture, if you will, what an unbeliever looks like. And then what clearly is a definition and description of what a believer looks like. Now, I know that may seem kind of easy, but listen, there are Christians who are confused to really be able to delineate between what a Christian is and what a Christian is not. And I want to say to us today from this text that you will be able to know clearly what it means to be in Christ, the new self, and what the old self looks like. And secondly, I hope that if there are some who may be here this morning who are still outside of Christ, that today will clearly help you understand what it is that you are and the wonderful grace of Christ to bring you into the family of God. That's what I hope happens today. And so as we walk through this passage of Scripture today, I pray that you will take the sermon guide that's in your bulletin and pull that out. I pray that'd be a practice for you every week, that you can take notes and be able to follow along with me as I read and teach through this passage this morning of what it means to put off the old and to put on the new and walk in Christ. You have your Bible open, chapter 4, verse 17 through verse 24. Let's stand and honor the reading of God's Word, and let's hear what the Word has to say to us today. Now this I say, and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus. And as we read verse 22, verse 23, and verse 24, I want you to notice a prepositional phrase that begins with the word to. You can underline it. These are 3 points that he's using to describe the new self, the new you. And so this is the truth that they've heard in Jesus. Number one, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. May God bless the reading of His Word this morning, and may He teach us the truths of this Word. You may be seated this morning. This morning I want to work through this passage and give you three truths, if you will, as we walk to understand what it means to walk in Christ. But before we do that, I want to try to put this passage in a level of importance for you. I want to do that by asking a few questions this morning. Have you heard yourself or even heard other people say something like this? Well, I'm a Christian, and what I do just this one time's really not going to matter. You ever heard yourself saying that? Thinking that? Or maybe you've heard someone say something like this. Well, who's to say that what I do is really sin anyways? I mean, who defines that? Or have you heard something like this? I'm a Christian, but I can choose to do what I want to do. God is a God of love, and He'll forgive me. Those questions sound familiar? Those questions are prevalent in our society today. And not just prevalent in our society, prevalent in the church. Prevalent among Christians. This is a mindset that what is called rationalization, where believers try to rationalize, justify sin and think it's okay. Try to find an out, if you will, to say it's all right to do this because God is a God of love. And I want to say to you that that is what Paul is addressing here. Paul is addressing how that as a believer, we should not be in that kind of rationalization mindset. Our mindset should not be what can we get away with. Our mindset should be what can we do to glorify God. There's a big difference between those two. If it is getting away with, then your aim is self-pleasure and not God-pleasure. And so the point of Paul's passage here and the burden that I want to communicate with you this morning is what is it in our lives that we can really say to ourselves this morning from this passage of Scripture, asking ourselves, are we walking in the new self or are we in the old self? And there should be a clear line in the sand, if you will, that you could be able to look at your life. Every one of you who says that I'm a believer in Christ, you should be able to look at your life and say this was former life and this is new life. Should be gray area there, wondering if there's really been a change. And I want to walk through this passage with you and help you to understand, because this passage reminds us that when we were born again, when you placed faith in Jesus, there was an instantaneous working of God to change your life. And so I want you to see this passage this morning. So take your notes out and let's work through this together. And there's going to be extra notes that I'm going to give you that's not there. I'm just giving you the main points. And so you follow along on the screen and we're going to give you those points and some things that won't be on there. So just be ready to rock and roll today, okay, church? First of all, that I want you to see, according to this passage of Scripture, is that we walk in Christ and not in sin. We walk in Christ and not in sin. You say, now, Byron, that's pretty simple. I know that. Well, let me just show you that this truth, where it comes from this passage of Scripture, we need to be reminded of that truth as a believer in Christ. Look at the text again in verse 17. Let me show you where I get this truth. Now, this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer. Notice that emphasis, no longer. That means that you were doing it, but now it's no longer. That you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Now, let's put this, what he's meaning here. You may need to circle that word, Gentile, whatever you need to do to understand what his emphasis here. The word Gentile becomes synonymous to be used for someone who is sinful, someone who is lost. Now, let's be clear that we understand what we're talking about here. Paul, if you remember, this whole emphasis of the Ephesian letter was to address Gentile believers and Jewish believers. That they're becoming a new person in Christ. So what he's talking about here is not ethnicity. He's not saying don't walk as a Gentile in the ethnic fashion. He's speaking about the sinful behavior. Let me show you what I mean by that. Look back at chapter 2. And verse 11 through verse 14. Now, this is when he's speaking to the Gentiles when they were lost, what their behavior was. And this is what he's couching as a normal pattern for Gentiles. So when he says, don't walk as the Gentiles, it becomes a term that becomes equated with someone who is sinful. Just like Jesus equates Pharisee with hypocrite. It becomes a synonymous term, equally interchanged. So look at chapter 2, verse 11 through verse 14. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles, and notice this phrase, in the what? Flesh. So guess what that could mean? That they could be a Gentile in the what? In the spirit. Let me put it to you like this. You are a U.S. citizen. You're in the flesh, but if you're born again, you're a U.S. citizen in the spirit of God. Okay? This is your temporary home. This is your not permanent home. We are simply passing through. We're aliens and strangers, as Peter says, but our home is another place. And so this is what Paul is saying when he says, don't walk as a Gentile. He says, don't walk like a Gentile in the flesh does. You're a Gentile in the spirit now. Don't let it be dominant for you. And notice what he says is continue on. Remember, at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time, separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, remember there's the contrast, Gentiles in the flesh and now Gentiles in Christ. Big difference. You once we're far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both, what's the word? One. So he's speaking about Gentiles and Jews being made one. So we know that what he's emphasizing in chapter 4, verse 17, is not simply a Gentile by ethnicity. He's referring to a Gentile who has a sinful behavior and it became known. If someone says, oh, that's just a Gentile. That's what they are. That's what he's addressing back in chapter 4, verse 17. So go back there with me. So you read it again and you understand what he's saying. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. He's speaking about as a Gentile in the flesh, not as a spirit. So that's our point, that we walk in Christ, not in sin. There should be a difference that's there. Now, how do we know that's also what he's saying? Well, look at chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. So if this is what we're called to do, to walk in Christ, now hang with me, everybody, stay awake. If you're talking about walking in Christ, then what does the spiritual walk of the believer look like? Because this is what he's asking us to do. If we're not to walk as the Gentiles walk, then how are we supposed to walk? And that's where it is in chapter 4, verse 1. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Well, what is this calling? What is this walk that he's asking us to do? Because he said it's worthy of the calling that we have on our lives. Well, what is that? Remember, when you say this book, you've got to keep the connecting dots going. So look back at chapter 1 and let's see what this walk is. What is the calling that he's called every one of you who are in Christ to walk as, because you need to understand what the difference is of walking in sin, walking in Christ. Look at chapter 1 and verse 3 through verse 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. And here's your calling, that we should be set with Me holy and blameless before Him. That's the calling that He said that you're to walk in. That you're to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. It says you were chosen. I want you to, if you can, put your mind around this in a chronological fashion. Before the foundation of the world, before light was spoken into existence, before darkness and light were separated, before the foundation of the world, you were chosen to be holy and blameless. And He says, that's what you're to walk in. You're to walk in a manner worthy to bring holiness and glory to the Lord. That's the major difference of walking in Christ and walking in sin. Walking in sin does not bring glory to God. It brings glory to self. Walking in Jesus is bringing glory to Christ and glory to God. So He tells us right there in chapter 4, verse 17, that we're walk in Christ and not in sin. That's the spiritual state of the believer. Now I want you to see the spiritual state of the Gentiles, because that's His emphasis in the rest of this portion right here in verse 17 through verse 19. He just builds it up. So if you want to know the difference between what is a believer and an unbeliever, He tells us right here very clearly what it is. Let's walk through this very quickly. He tells us six aspects, if you will, six characteristics of an unbeliever. Now, as you walk through this, I want you to think with me just for a moment. If you're born again, I want you to think about how you were here before Christ saved you. And I want you to thank God that you're not there anymore. But as we walk through this, I want you to also have a heavy heart for those that you know that are lost and that are deceived and that are blinded to truth. I want you to see why they are there and how you can pray for them. Look at me, if you would, in verse 18. As He begins to describe the Gentiles, He says, they are darkened in their understanding. Actually, the first one is back in verse 17. Go back there. No longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. That's the first aspect of a spiritual state of a Gentile. They are futile in their mindset. You know what futility means? It simply means they have a mindset that's empty, that's useless, and has no point to their mindset. There's no logical thinking. In the spiritual aspect, they're not making logical decisions where it brings glory to Christ. It is a vain, futile thought pattern. And it leads itself to multiple results. The first one, He says there in verse 18, is that they're darkened in their understanding. Let me ask you this question. Why in the world would a lost person be darkened in their understanding? Do you think that you understand spiritual things when you were lost? You thought you did, but you didn't. Let me show you why. Look at chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins. Very simple question. What does a dead man know? Nothing. You know why? Because he's dead. Y'all are smart congregation. And you're dead in the trespasses and sins. And notice, when you're dead, who's control of you? In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following who? The prince of the power of the air. And who are we speaking of? We're speaking of Satan. Now you go back to chapter 4 and verse 18. They're darkened in their understanding because they're spiritually dead and they're not controlled by the Spirit of God. They are in control by their master, which is Satan himself. And they're darkened in their understanding. They're moving from a futile mindset to move to a darkened mindset, that they're progressing worse in their sin, justifying all kind of sin, rationalizing it. It makes no difference, right? That's their mindset. Well, notice how it progresses. Not only are they darkened, but then this third aspect of a spiritual state of an unbeliever is that they are alienated from the life of God. If this doesn't wake you up to think about your lost family members or neighbors or coworkers, then I'm praying that God will use this morning to help you realize where it is. They're alienated from God. Listen, I've had conversations with lost people, and you have too, and I would ask questions like this when I'm witnessing to them. This is how this practically plays out. And I would say, ask them a question something like this. Do you know if you die today that you're going to go to heaven? Sure. I've got a relationship with God. Tell me about that. Well, I pray. What are you doing during the week? Well, And they begin to go through their lifestyle and behavior, and they're doing all kind of sinful behaviors, but because they think that they're praying and because they're doing a couple of religious duties on Sunday or through the week, or going to a priest and doing some kind of confession, or even coming to a Baptist church or a Protestant church and showing up and doing religious things, they think they're all right with God. I've got news for you this morning. Paul says that if you have not been transformed, you are alienated from God. You are separate from Him. You are distant. And listen, that's the darkened of the mindset. The darkened mindset makes a lost person think that they're okay. And listen, that's exactly the way Satan wants them to think. If Satan can make them think that they're okay, then they don't see their need for Jesus. And so this is where you see this text and think about your children or spouses or family members who may be lost. This is the way you need to pray. Oh God, would you help them to realize that they are separate from you, that they are nowhere close to even making it. They're alienated. Well, let's move on to help you understand. Let me just point a couple of these out to you to show the progression. They're alienated. No, they're futile. They're darkened. They're alienated. They're ignorant. And then it says in their hardness of heart, they have continually been progressed. Now, listen, we look at this and we see ignorance the way we define ignorance. We define ignorance for someone who has a lack of knowledge, correct? We call someone stupid who knows better and does it anyways, right? This is the way that Paul is using this term. He's speaking of it from a Jewish understanding. In the Old Testament, if someone had knowledge of something and they lived that, speaking of God, then they were viewed as someone who has an intimate, healthy relationship with the Lord. But if someone knew the truth of God, but yet chose not to live that out, the Jewish understanding would be that they were ignorant. We would simply call that stupidity. Paul is saying that they have moved from a futile mindset, darkened understanding, alienated from God, and now their hearts are rejecting this because they're ignorant of heart. And then their hearts become hard. And then what's the final result is in verse 19. They have become, what's the word? Callous. Those of you who have worked outside and you have done heavy work, you know that calluses can quickly form on your hands. It's not rough work. And the word that's actually used here is the understanding that the callousness is that when you reach such a hard callous that you don't even feel surface pain. Peter O'Brien makes the statement. Peter O'Brien's a New Testament scholar. He makes the statement that the word callous being used here by Paul is saying that such that when a person is continually living in a sinful lifestyle that they have reached a point that they've lost the ability, listen to me, to feel shame or embarrassment over their behavior. Did you get that? When a person has progressed, futile mindset, darkened understanding, ignorant, alienated from God, hard heart, and they reach a point of callousness, it means they're reaching a point where they don't care what people think about them anymore. Let me just apply this to this a church, okay? Let me take a couple of denominations. Let's take the Episcopal Church and the PCUSA Church. Now, if you're visiting with us this morning and you're part of one of those denominations, I'm not picking on you specifically. I'm picking on and pointing out how this denomination has moved through this process of some decision making. Remember, callousness of the heart means that someone has reached a point where they don't care in regards to their sensitivity or embarrassment of this behavior. Several years ago, the Episcopal Church and PCUS Church, the Episcopal Church addressed the issue, could it be possible that a clergyman, a pastor, could be a homosexual and be a pastor? In its initial conversation, it was widely eyebrows raised, but as the issue continued to be pressed and pushed, the denomination came out publicly and said it was okay. A callous heart to be able to not be embarrassed of what the rest of the Protestant church would say. Oh, there was a great outrage when that happened, even among the Episcopal Church. It wasn't like everyone accepted, but I want you to realize that that's a danger what happens when it comes to individual lives. When it's even a private issue where you could be able to think of one sin, you think it's okay. And listen, that's the danger of the way Satan works. You do it once, you think it's okay. You stay in that sin, you do it twice, you do it three times, and you begin to progress and your heart begins harder. And listen, if that is the case, Paul is saying, this is the life of a Gentile, not a believer. Are you with me? Romans chapter 1, Paul tells us that when someone continued to stay in sin, although they knew God, they exchanged lesser things. They exchanged the greater glory of God for lesser things. And then it says that God gave them up to a reprobate mind. Their hearts had become callous. For those of you who are reading through the Bible, you've read through the book of Exodus recently. You're reading through with us as a church. And you know what happened to Pharaoh, correct? When Moses went to him and asked him to let my people go, what does the Bible say? And Pharaoh's heart was what? Hardened. On the numerous occasions, and then it finally reaches the climax, and then who hardened Pharaoh's heart? Oh, let's not say that, right? God hardened his heart. Romans 1. And God gave them over to reprobate mind. Listen, if you look at verse 19 of chapter 4 again, and notice the wording here, they have become callous implies that there was a point where they weren't callous. There was a point where the Spirit of God may have been speaking to them. But because of their continual rejection of this truth, they have become callous. And I want to say to you, this is what Paul is saying. He's saying to us as believers today, walk in Christ, not in sin, because if we walk in sin, it must be the evidence and the result of the fact that we've not really been in Him. Now, this is not to say that you're going to be perfect. This is not to say that Jerry or myself or Pat are not going to be confronted with sin. That's the truth of 1 John chapter 1 and chapter 3. If we say we have no sin in us, we lie and we make God a liar. We know that every one of us in here have sinned, even as believers. But what Paul is addressing is a perpetual state of staying in the same sin over and over. And he says, if that's the case, our hearts become callous to the work of God. And he says, you must no longer walk in this way. Now, I don't want you to disconnect this from the previous truths that we've studied in chapter 4. Look back with me, if you would, at verse 14. Remember what Paul has said, that pastors and teachers have come in to quit the church. Why? So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. His desire is for you and for me to mature in the faith and content. Why? Because if you know the truth, you believe the truth, your belief shows up in the way that you live. And so this is the way that he's connecting the two. He said, you know this because even now in verse 17, he says, now this I'm saying to you and I testify to you in the Lord. A sure way of saying you must no longer walk in this way. We walk in Christ and we do not walk in sin. And so what's the danger? Let me give it to you very quickly. That's your spiritual state of the Gentiles. What's the sinful state? The sinful state, he tells us there in verse 19, they become callous and they've given themselves up. You see that? They've given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. He lists three things: sensuality, greed, and impurity. Greed is really connected to impurity. But listen, what he's saying is when one person has a sinful pattern, it easily bleeds over into multiple aspects of sin. Your sensuality, which most likely is leading to a wide open sexual perversive behavior and lifestyle. And then you lead to a greedy aspect to the point where you want to do all kinds of impurity. Remember the callousness where you don't care or embarrassed about your behavior. And listen, if that's someone that you know, fall on your knees and beg Almighty God to work in their hearts. Because it will not be anything that you can do except the Spirit of God working in their hearts and lives. And so Paul gives us this strong warning to walk in Christ and not in sin. Now, why is it that a Gentile acts this way? Why is it that your lost family member and your lost kids act this way? It's simply because they do not have the Spirit of God. That's the reason why they act this particular way. They're dead to sin. Or excuse me, they're dead in their sin and not alive to Christ. Walk in Christ and not in sin. The second truth that I want to show with you this morning, verse 20 and verse 21, as Paul progresses in this truth, he says, walk in Christ because we've met Jesus. It's not simply a screaming match. It's not simply someone giving you a cheerleading match and say, walk in Christ and not in sin, over and over again. Listen, it's a result of we walk in Christ because we've met Jesus. Look at verse 20 and verse 21. Notice how he responds to all the Gentiles' behavior and their practice and their characteristics. He says, but that's not the way you learn Christ. He's saying, listen, if you've genuinely met the Lord, that behavior is not the way that you learn to be in Christ. And then he goes on to explain to us what it means to be learned in Christ. And here's the two ways. He said, assuming, or if you indeed have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. When you've heard genuinely about the Lord, there was a change. Look back at chapter 1, verse 13 and verse 14. Notice what he says in regards of when they heard. In him you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with a promised Holy Spirit. So what Paul is saying here is that in chapter 4, when he says you've heard about him, it wasn't simply overhearing. It was a hearing that led to belief. So he's saying in chapter 4, verse 17, he says, this is not the way you learn Christ. The sinful behavior was not from the preaching of the word of God. When you heard it, you believed in Jesus. So he's saying if you have genuinely walking in Christ, you're going to walk in Christ because you've met Jesus. It's a true encounter. It's a true change. Listen, if you walked out in front of the road and you got hit by a Mack truck, there's nothing that you can doubt in your mind that you've been hit by a Mack truck. Probably wouldn't be anything left of you. And when we've met Christ, we've met our Lord, there is no doubt in our minds that we've met Him and that we've heard about Him. And Paul is saying that you have heard about Jesus and you were taught in Jesus. Now listen to me, church. This is strong implication for us being good disciple makers. Because he's saying to us that when you were led to Christ, heard the gospel, that you were also taught the truth. Just write this down. We're not going to go there, but Acts chapter 19 speaks about when Paul was in Ephesus. And when Paul was in Ephesus, his pattern was to go into the synagogue and preach the gospel and teach the truth. And when he went in there, there were those who rebuked against him and spoke against him. And it says he took those who were genuine disciples of Christ and he brought them into the home and he taught them for 2.5 years. And this is what Paul is referring to, because now he's in prison writing the letter. He says, listen, I taught you that's not the way you act as a Christian. When you walk in Christ, you're changed. You can't keep straddling the fence and going old behavior, new behavior, old behavior, new behavior. He's saying you were in Christ. That's not the way you were taught. So I want to say to you from this truth that, listen, church, you walk in Christ because you've met him. And if you're not walking in him, I'm questioning whether you've met him. What Paul says. You've genuinely been changed by him. Well, let me give you the last truth here, because that truth is connected to the last one. We walk in Jesus, not in sin. We walk in Christ because we've met him, and we walk in Christ according to Jesus' teaching. Because notice again in verse 21, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. So verse 22 through verse 24 is a description of the teachings and the truths that they've heard in Jesus. So he's going to give us three aspects of the gospel, three aspects of the teachings of Jesus. And the first aspect that he gives us is, number one, is to put off the old self. Put it off. If we could have a live demonstration, I would just say, everybody stand up and take your coat off. Put it off. But let's be very clear what Paul is saying here. Paul is speaking to Christians. And he's speaking of an action that they're not doing every day. Literally in the Greek, it is in a tense of the voice of the Greek language, implying that it was something that was done in the past one time. And he says the teachings of Jesus is that when you come to him, you take off the old self and you lay it down. Are you with me? And you leave it down. Because you were resurrected.
Because chapter 2 and verse 4 and verse 5 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." The old self was gone. It was an action that was done. So when we read chapter 4, verse 22, let's be careful that we're not talking about a works aspect of salvation here. He's telling us that when you came into Christ, you put off the old self, which belongs to the former manner of life. What he means is the old self is gone. You don't have to every day put off the old self, put off the old self. Sure, your flesh is your flesh, but he's saying you are not controlled by that any longer. And you live out the implications that your old self is gone. You rest in the work of God, that He did it for you. Does everybody follow that? So every day you say, my old self is gone. I'm living in a different way. Now I understand, even as Andrew quoted earlier, that Paul, even as he says, I do the things I don't want to do, I don't want to do the things I need to do. But listen, you can't be a Christian and use that as an excuse to say, well, Paul said I can do whatever. And this is not anything against Andrew because he's quoting the text correctly. But as Christians, sometimes we try to rationalize our old self. Well, it's just my flesh coming out again. Man, I got a bad temper. It's just my flesh. Galatians chapter 5 says, that's not so. He who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit. And so we get to this passage of Scripture. I want to encourage those of you who are living this new self and this new life is to thank God that He's given you victory over these things. That it's not a struggle, that you know that without a doubt the old self is gone. So he tells us to put the old self down. Lay it down. And then secondly, he tells us in verse 23, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Let me point out something to you. If you want to make a notation in your Bible or on the notes, whatever you need to do, to put off the old self and to put on the new self are both in a tense in the Greek implying a past action one time done. At the same time, when the old self was gone, the new self came. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is a perfect example of that. Anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Romans chapter 6, we were baptized into His death so that we may also be like Him in His resurrection. Death and new life at the same time. But then we come to this one action in verse 23, and he says, to be renewed. It's in the present tense in the Greek, implying that it is something that we do need to do every day. And that we continually need to be renewed in our minds. And it's also in another tense of the Greek, and I'm getting technical with you. I used the same one last week. It's in the present passive. Remember that last week we talked about it? This is yes, Greek students. It's in the present tense, meaning it's something that we do today and we need to continue to do when Jesus comes back. It's in the passive tense, meaning that it's not just our work of doing, it is God's work of doing it for us. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds, meaning that you are allowing your minds to be focused upon God, focused upon the truth, and God is working in you. How in the world do you renew your mind? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may be able to test and know the will of God. How do you renew your mind? Well, that's why we memorized Psalm 19, 7 through 11 last month. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing our heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eye. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The word is powerful. You want your mind renewed? Get in the Word. Your mind will not be renewed by seance and meditation and all this kind of stuff and emptying your mind. Fill your mind with the Word of God. And be renewed. If you want to overcome the old self, your mind needs to be renewed in the Word of God. You want to live out with the new self? Fill your mind with the Word of God. It has been amazing for me, even just in this past month, just memorizing these passages of Scripture. They continually come to my mind numerous times for various things. I can pray them, I can quote them, I can say them. And let me say something to you. Let the Word of God transform you and this church. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Let me point out something to you here. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit right here. Because look at the text. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. That means that the spirit belongs to the mind. He's talking about the sphere of your mind. Now, we know the Spirit of God is in the text, in the Word of God. And it's through that that He's going to speak to you and renew your mind. Well, what's the last aspect? Not only put off the self, not only be renewed. If we're going to walk in this way according to the teachings of Jesus, He says to put on the new self. Well, let me show you what He means by the new self. Because you were in Christ when you gave your life to Christ. He gives us three aspects right here of what is the new self. The first aspect that I want to point out to you about this new self is the new self is of God and not you. Let me say something to you very clearly. I'm not talking about, and hear the distinction. I'm not talking about, nor is Paul talking about, simply adding good morals to your life. He's not simply talking about adding good behavior to your life. He's not simply saying to you, as you pat yourself on the back, or you pat your kids on the back, or you pat your wife on the back, say, come on, honey, have a good attitude today. That's what the new self is. That is not what Paul is talking about. The new self is something that is of God and not of you. Look at the text there in verse 24. And put on the new self created after the likeness of who? Of God. You can think all you want to about having good attitudes and motivation. Listen to me. If you're listening to any preacher on TV right now, that's all that he's telling you to do is have a good smile on your face and be happy and have a good attitude, turn it off. And I'm going to tell you who it is. Because as a pastor, my role is to shepherd you and tell you the truth. If you're listening to Joel Osteen, you need to turn him off. He is nothing but a cheerleader. Listen, as your pastor, I want to cheerlead you. But he is not pointing people to the truth of God's Word. All he is doing is telling this way. Well, just have a good attitude. Just put a smile on your face. All God wants you to do is to be happy. Now listen, I would say this to his face as in genuine love. But when someone sits in front of, and I shared this with Dickie on Friday, when he was confronted by Larry King Live about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he said, do you believe that Jesus is the only way? And he would say, well, who is that for me to say? And he would say, what about the Muslim? What about the Buddhist? And he'd say, well, we just want to be a church that's welcoming to everybody. We want everybody just to know how they can have a good, happy life. That's right. And I would add on to that, and they're going straight to hell. What I want to say to you is this new self is not anything that you and I could do. It is something, he says, it's created by God. Look back to chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in who? In Christ Jesus. Not you, not me. So listen, when you get up in the morning and you're putting on the new self, the same way when you're putting off the old self, you're living out the implications of something that's already been done for you. So when George wakes up in the morning, because he's given his life to Christ, he can stand up and he can live out the fact the old self is gone and the new self is there. It's not anything he could do. It's by the Spirit of God that's worked in him. And that applies for every one of you who's a believer in Christ. You wake up and thank God it's not based on us. We thank God it's based on Jesus. And we can wake up and we say, God, I thank God that it is work of you and not of me, because if it was based on us, listen to you. We would wake up pretty day, every day, and we'd be hopeless. And we wouldn't be living the new self like we need to. But thank God it's a work of God. Secondly, we want you to see about the new self is it's to be modeled after God. See that in the text again, verse 24. And put on the new self created after the likeness of God. You know what this means? It lets us know the new self is not determined the way you want it to be. It's not determined the way that I want it to be. It's that God is the standard and His Word determines what our new self is to be. God changes us. He saves us. He sets the standard by the way that we are to live. You follow that? It's created after the likeness of God. That's His model. What is that model? He tells us right there in verse 24. Created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That the model that to be a new self is that we're trying to be righteous and holy. To be pleasing to Him. That's what He's telling us to do. That we want to be lives that bring Him glory. John chapter 15, verse 5, I think, speaks to this truth. If you abide in me, and I in you, you will bear much, what? Fruit. This is what Paul is telling us, that if we're created after the likeness of God, then we're abiding in Him and we're putting on the new self and living out the implications of being new. Then listen, righteousness, holiness is going to come out of your life. Why? Because you're being renewed in your mind. And the truth of God is coming in you. Listen, John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, Jesus says when He left, He was going to give us a comforter and He was going to be the Spirit of truth. And John chapter 17 tells us that the Spirit of truth is in line with the Word of God and the Word of God is truth. It's going to change your life. May we be renewed. And may at the end of this year we look back and we're more and more like Jesus, being created after the likeness of God. In the new self. Well, the last truth I want to give you about this new self is this new self is rooted in the truth. The truth. It's right there in verse 24 again. And to put on the new self created of the likeness of God in true righteousness and true holiness. This is not someone telling you what it is. It's God's Word telling you what it is. It is the Word of God defining for us what is true righteousness and true holiness. Now, I want to contrast for you the mindset of the unbeliever to the mindset of the believer. You remember back in verse 17? Do not walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. You know what that leads to? A calloused heart. You know what happens to a believer who's walking in Christ? You're renewing your mind and you become a person of righteousness and holiness. Because the flesh leads to death and the Spirit leads to Christ-likeness. May we today be renewed in our mind as believers so that God may make us more like I'm going to ask every head be bowed and every eye be closed as we come to the conclusion of today. This passage today has taught us that we walk in Christ and not in sin. And as a believer, you walk in Christ because you have genuinely met Jesus. And you walk in Christ according to the teachings of Jesus. And so this morning, believer, I want to speak to you first. I want to ask you, is there something in your life where Satan is trying to sneak in that old self that you've died to? Is there something, some area, some behavior, some attitude that Satan is trying to tempt you with that you know is the old self that you died to a long time ago? Then today, if you are wrestling with that and struggling with that, there's going to be pastors up here that can pray with you. And maybe you just need someone to come and pray with you to say, I need you to pray with me that I would be strong and resist Satan on this temptation. And what James says, James chapter 4 tells us, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Listen, you need to quote today, you need to claim today, that is old self, and it is not new self. Maybe for you today as a believer, the question I want to ask you is, are you taking consistent steps to renew your mind in Christ? Are you in the Word? Are you studying the Word so that your mind can be renewed and that God can produce a harvest of righteousness and holiness? If not, then today you need to make some changes and some decisions so that you can be renewed and so that your mind can be changed so that God can produce a harvest of fruit. Because if it happens in you individually, what in the world would happen when all of us come together as a corporate body and we are being renewed and God is producing an amazing, abundant fruit to this church? Unbeliever, if you're here among us, let me speak to you. Maybe today, as I have shared what it meant to walk in sin, describing that comparison and contrast between walking in Christ, you may have realized that you thought that you're okay doing a few religious behaviors, but you've realized today that you're alienated from God. Do you want to be restored to God? Do you want to be renewed? Today can be the day where you can express faith in God and He can renew you and He can join you to the family of God and the old self will be put away and the new self will come. Father in heaven, I thank You for the truth of this Word today. And Lord, You know the hearts of us who are here. Father, I thank You for those who are in this church who are faithfully living out the implications of the new self. Father, I pray if there are those who are here who are wrestling with an issue of behavior and attitude, then today, Jesus, would You give them the strength and the ability to first to admit it and to confess it and repent from it. That they would live out the new self and not the old. And Father, I pray if there is one here among us who is lost and who has yet to put the old self away, then today, Holy Spirit, we pray You give them faith to believe and to repent from sin. We pray You be honored in this time of commitment. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.